Hi, church. I'm sure you've heard someone say that we make our plans and God laughs. Well, I made a plan to preach through Ephesians a couple months ago, and I was pretty excited about that plan because I had 3 months of sermons mapped out. And I was really excited because I'm not always great at planning in advance, let alone 3 months in advance. And that plan I thought was brilliant. It was made in prayer and directed by the Spirit. I don't think that the Spirit only works in the moment, but also in our plans as well. And so when things happened a couple weeks ago with the coronavirus here in Pennsylvania, let alone the rest of the world, things started to shift a little bit. And I thought, you know, my beautiful plans are not going to last as I had thought. And they probably will change. I will tell you that in a couple weeks, we still won't be in Ephesians. We're going to shift gears a little bit. But I thought that this Sunday as well, God was laughing and being like, Devin, you thought you were going to preach in Ephesians, but we're going to go somewhere else. And yet in prayer and also in time in the Word, I quickly realized, man, I thought I was planning to preach in Ephesians because I thought I needed to preach about this thing. And then lo and behold, God knew what would be happening, and we are in Ephesians chapter 2 in the second half, in kind of the passage that if I had to pick any passage in Scripture where I would want to preach at this time, it would be this one. The passage that we're going to be in this morning is all about identity, but specifically the identity of the church. What makes us united as a church? And therefore, I look at God and I say, thank you. You are so good. I'm terrible at planning, but you are so good that you plan for things that I'm not even aware of. They're not even in my imagination, so they can't even be on my radar. And yet it lines up perfectly for us. And so in the midst of a very challenging time, not just here with the local church, but across the globe, and citizens around the world are struggling right now with this pandemic, and we're trying to figure out what life looks like and how to respond with reason and responsibility. And the church, the global church, but also your church, this local church, the Church at the Rock, is trying to figure out how do we honor God and to love Him and to love His people in this time where seeing each other face to face is not reasonable and it's not the responsible thing to do. And so as part of that, we're trying to figure out, all right, what does it look like to be God's church? And so this is a perfect passage to, before we figure out what does it look like, we have to figure out what is it that actually makes us church? What is it that unites us? So we're in Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 11, and we'll finish it up through verse 22. I'm going to be reading from the NIV, so you can follow along in a Bible or on a smartphone, or it's there in your worship guide. And it's the Apostle Paul writing to the Ephesian church, and he writes this to them. He says, therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people, and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. And Spirit, I do pray that you would bless this time, this preaching of your word. Transform us by your power for the glory of the Father. In Christ's name, amen. Now, church, as we're trying to figure out how to respond to the coronavirus and what the church looks like, obviously, preaching about circumcision and uncircumcision might not be the first thing that comes to your mind. And that's why I want to tell you right off the bat that our focus is not going to be on circumcision versus uncircumcision, not about Jew and Gentile. Although I will tell you that that is a rich, rich discussion to be had. And if you're interested, I encourage you to come back next Sunday to listen again. Pastor Henry is going to be preaching more specifically about the mystery revealed in Christ, of how these two groups are reconciled, not just to one another, but to God himself, and how this is such a pivotal moment in the history of the world. It's an exciting thing. There's so much more there than you would think. And so I encourage you to listen to that sermon next Sunday. But this Sunday, today, our focus is not specifically on uncircumcision versus circumcision versus uncircumcision, but it's on what Paul, the Apostle Paul, is getting at when he's writing to Gentile believers, right? Because he's reminding them, look, you who are called uncircumcised by those who are called the circumcised or the circumcision, and he lays out basically how the Gentiles back in the day, they didn't have any hope in God, right? That God wasn't for them, the promises weren't really for them, they were outside, and that eventually, right, they're blessed through the Jews, through Jesus himself. But Paul's main focus when he's writing this to the Gentiles is to remind them of what, or rather who, unites them together as a church. And before we get there, we have got to focus on what does not unite us as a church. Because if it's not Jesus, right, and that's where Paul starts, it's not that Paul says, remember that formerly you were united by Christ, because Christ wasn't there with the Gentiles. Christ wasn't for the Gentiles until he is incarnate, and then that's when the Gentiles are brought in, which again, next Sunday, Pastor Henry will talk more about. But Paul does say, look, if it's not Jesus who is going to unite us, then ultimately it's just a surface level thing. Which for us here in the 21st century who are Gentiles, I mean, none of us are actually Jewish by birth, at least none that I know of, we think of circumcision and we think that's not really a big deal, right? So when Paul says what's done in the body by human hands, we just go, yeah, that's true. You know, we don't really understand why circumcision would be this sign that somehow yokes people or identifies them as being people of the promise, as being God's people. But you have got to understand that Paul in that time is writing, right, with a Jewish, a broader audience who puts so much weight on circumcision, that the history of the Israelites, of the Jewish people, is that circumcision was their sign. It was the biggest of deal, with so much shared history, so much roots, that was the thing that united them. And for Paul to come in and say, look, this is actually just done in the body by human hands, this is just a surface level thing, was a pretty huge deal. And that, for us today, in the 21st century, is very important, especially in a time like this where we're trying to figure out, what does it mean to be God's church? What does it mean to be the church of Jesus Christ? And therefore, what is it that actually unites us as a church, especially if we can't meet on Sunday morning in our beautiful building in downtown Oakdale, right? And we all know, right, that it's not the building that unites us as a church. And yet, it's easy to start thinking that is, right? It's easy to start thinking the thing that ultimately unites us as a church is that we get to gather together in person on Sunday mornings at 11. We also get to go down there throughout the week and, you know, volunteer and help out and do our various ministries there at that building. And yet, when that's taken away from us, it's easy to start doubting, right, or start wondering, all right, does the church still exist? Especially the church at the Rock in Oakdale, this local church. Is that the thing that unites us together? Is that the building? No, of course it's not the building. And then maybe we can start thinking, well, yeah, we know that's surface, but we want to go somewhere deeper, right? Like, well, we've got the history of past wounds. If that's trying to come off the hill and basically start a church plant there at the Rock, you know, that's a real huge church shared history. You also have the flood in Oakdale, and you think of these very, very difficult times that you as members of this church have walked through. And not only have you walked through it individually, but you've walked through it together. And so you can look at this shared history and say, this is what unites us as a church. But I read here again, Paul, right into the Ephesians, talking about circumcision, this tremendous thing that had thousands of years of history that was instituted by God himself. And Paul says, look, this is done in the body by human hands. It's only a surface level unity. These very important shared histories that we have as a church, right? The Christmas plays that we've all been a part of, the high school things that you guys have gone to together, right? The tears that you have shed together. There are beautiful things that do bring us close together, that unite us together as friends, as brothers and sisters, as fellow workers in God's field, but it's not what ultimately unites us as a church. They're surface level things, which is not to say that they're unimportant, but they're not the most important thing, right? If it's not Jesus, then it's not ultimately any deeper than on the skin. That's not the church that we want to be. The church at the Rock does not want to be a church that's united just on a surface level. That's united, right, just in the body by human hands. We want to be united on a deeper spiritual level, which is exactly the church that we are called to be, which is why I'm almost excited for this time. There's a lot of pain. There's a lot of uncertainty. There can be a sense of the unknown or a sense of anxiety, which I completely understand. But in the midst of that, I want to let you know that I am so excited and hopeful and trust that God, who has everything in his control, that guides all of history, knows exactly what he's doing. And I fully believe that we will be able to look back on this time, and there might be tears that we will have to shed for the pain that is part of it. But we will look back and say there is so much good that came from this time, especially as a church where we can bond together and be united, not on a surface level, but on a spiritual level, because we know, right, Jesus is the one who unites his church. Right, we've got exactly what is it then that unites us? We know it's Jesus. It's through Jesus that we're united. But what exactly is Paul talking about? Right, especially as you go down here to verse 14 through 18. Right, verse 18 is kind of like this, the pinnacle, the zenith, the top of the mountain, if you will. Right, what he says, through Jesus, we both, he's again talking about Jews and Gentiles, but that's just to say all Christians, right? Through Jesus, all Christians have access to the Father by one Spirit, which obviously brings up the Trinity. And that is, I'm sure, a word that you have heard. It's a very Christian word, the Trinity. We say God is three in one, and that might not make any sense to you. And I'm not going to go into a 20, 30 minute lecture on the Trinity, but I want to talk about it briefly because we serve an awesome God. And so much about him is completely beyond our understanding, including how he can be triune. But there are ways that we can approach understanding that which are better than other ways. And so I briefly want to just say, the best thing in my mind when I think about God being triune is like a magnet. And a magnet has a north pole, and a magnet has a south pole, and a magnet has a magnetic field. And it's really the relationship between the north pole and the south pole that creates that magnetic field. And lo and behold, we have a God who is three in one. Now, he's not composed of three different parts that are distinct from one another, but somehow combined to create this super new thing or more powerful being. Just like a magnet doesn't have three separate parts that you can somehow like pull apart. You know, you can't pull apart a, north pole of a magnet in your right hand and then have the south pole in your left hand, and then the magnetic field is somehow just floating in space there before you. Magnet doesn't work that way. A magnet is just one thing, although it has three distinct properties, if you will, right? The north and the south and the magnetic field. So does God. God is not like a magnet, but perhaps you could say a magnet is similar or is like God. And God is one essence, but three persons, right? Another way to say that is maybe that God is his relationships and that God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, right? The Father is the Father because he has a Son. The Son is the Son because he has a Father. And the Spirit is essentially the love between the two. And so God, although he is three, is one. But that doesn't mean that those three things are identical to one another. The Son is different than the Father and is different than the Spirit. And so it is through Jesus that we both, as is to say, right, all Christians, through Jesus, all Christians have access to the Father by the one Spirit. And if we were in person, I would take this magnet and I would have these iron filings and I would bring this magnet close to the iron filings, and you would see how all of these iron filings attach to the south pole of this magnet. And I would say that here we are, these iron filings attached to the south pole of this magnet, so that we are connected to the entire magnet. We're connected to the north pole by this magnetic field, right? That through the Son, through Jesus, we are connected to the Father, and it is the Spirit that brings us into connection. All that said, because this is just knowledge, and I pray that it is hopeful, that perhaps this mystery of the Trinity that has maybe plagued you for so long makes a little bit more sense. But ultimately, right, God is not a magnet, and we are not iron filings. We are human beings who have hearts and minds and souls, who have emotions, who have great hopes and great disappointments, who are anxious perhaps with the uncertainty of what's going to happen. Maybe we're really happy just being alone by ourselves for the first time in a long, long time, getting some time off work. I don't know what it is. But we're not just mindless iron filings. And God isn't an insensitive magnet that just draws people to himself either. Right? This is just an analogy. Rather, we are humans who are called by God. And for the first time ever, we, in our broken sinfulness, have access to this loving Father, to this loving God, complete access. That it's not that he just gives us a part of himself, but again, it's through his precious Son, by his Spirit, that we can be in the presence of the Father in ways that without his doing, there is no way that we possibly could do. So as you are sitting there in your house, if you're listening to this, or maybe you're driving, or maybe you're in your bed falling asleep, I want you to know that through Jesus, you have access to the Father by the Spirit. This is not some, you know, quasi access like, hey, here's a, you know, you get like a balcony seat or something like that. You know, you're in the cheap stands for $5 and you can watch the ball game, and it's really better if you were just at home watching it on TV because everyone's just little ants. That's not the access that we're talking about. Through Jesus, by the Spirit, you have access to God, to the Father, that for thousands of years people longed for, that the prophets in the Old Testament spoke about. They prophesied about this by the Spirit, speaking of the day to come when men and women, children, elderly, everyone through Jesus would have access to God the Father in ways that people only dreamed about. And that's you. That includes you right now, wherever you're sitting, wherever you're lying down, if you're hectically, frantically running about, wondering, you know, are you going to get toilet paper? Is there going to be enough chicken at the grocery store? I want you to know that you have access to the Father. And I encourage you to pray, knowing that you have access to the Father. And of course, he's going to hear your prayers. And of course, he's going to provide for you his child, who he treats as a favorite child, in ways that are far better than you can even imagine. Because he knows far more than you can ever imagine. Right? It is Jesus, there in verse 17, it's not that he just came and he preached to those who are just really near, right? He just preached peace to those who are near. He preached peace to those who are far away. And so if you're listening to this and you're feeling close to your Father in heaven, if you're feeling close to God, I say, excellent. Be refreshed by the gospel. Know that it is through the sacrifice of Jesus, right? That he's taken your sins. He has utterly forgiven you. And he said, look, if you believe and repent and turn to me, I will instantly take you back. Just like the father takes back the prodigal son, I will always take you back. And if you feel like you are far away, that God seems so distant, that this whole coronavirus thing has brought you into a total tailspin, and you have started to question everything, just know that Jesus came and preached to those who are far away. Jesus came and preached to the Gentiles who didn't know anything about the Messiah. They knew nothing about the Christ. They didn't know anything about the covenants of Israel. They had no hope. They were without God. Nonetheless, Jesus came to them and he preached and brought them in. And I want you to also recognize that those verses are past tense. These are things that have happened already. We're not sitting here waiting, hoping that somehow God would reach out to us or that he would preach the good news to us because he hasn't done it yet. That's not what Paul writes. Paul writes to the Ephesians and says, these things already happened. Right? They happened in the past. It is done. And I'm just asking you to remember. I'm telling you to remember. And church, that is what I'm doing here. I'm reminding you. I'm asking you to remember that the thing that unites us as a church is Jesus. It is God himself who unites us as a church. It's not a building. It's not being able to meet together in person on Sunday morning. It's not the shared history of living in Oakdale and going to the same colleges or the same high school or being in the same Christmas play or, you know, volunteering at the same event. Those are great, good things that give us great memories together that we can cherish and hold on to, that bond us close together. But the thing that unites us as a church is none other than the living God himself. He is the one who brings us and keeps us. He is the one who not just calls us a church, but makes us a church. And so as we think more upon that, and as we move into those final verses, 19 and onward, I want to let you know that now is the time. Now is the time for us to be built together, to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. This is what we have longed for as a church, not just over the last couple days or the last couple weeks, not just in 2020. This is what we as a church have longed for since the inception of the church at the Rock, right? And I'm sure that all of you, even before the inception or the conception of the church at the Rock, even before we started here in downtown Oakdale, all of you long to be built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. And if you just started coming to the Rock, maybe you've actually never been inside that building before. I trust that part of you longs to be built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit, because that is what we've all been called to. And if there's something from the last 2 weeks that we can pull from, it's that all the things that we try to attain in the world, man, they're just so transitory. You can't really trust any of them. I mean, even the ones that seem so solid can just be taken in the snap of a finger, right? The life that was normal for us 2 weeks ago just seems so far removed. And none of us really knows how long it's going to last. Those are not the things that we are called to be. Right, I'm not saying that they're bad. Again, just like circumcision, I'm not saying it's bad. Just like shared history is not bad. It's just surface level. And so if your main identity is as like a teacher, or if your main identity is as a father or as a mother or as a son, or if your main identity is as a husband, right? Those are good identities, but I want to remind you that ultimately you are called to be in a church that is being built to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit, right? And the you there in verse 22 is not a singular you. It's not that Paul is writing to one specific person in Ephesus and is saying, you, random person in Ephesus, you are called to be a temple in which God lives by his Spirit, although that is true. God lives in you. He's writing to a group of people. He's saying, you group of people are called to be a dwelling in which God lives by his spirit. He doesn't say you are called to inhabit a building. He doesn't say go and pull, you know, find like a, get a mortgage and then purchase this building and try to stock it full of good food and coffee so that people flock there and then that's your calling. Again, it's not that those are bad things, but that is not anything greater than a surface level ideal. Paul says you individually, but corporately, you people are called to gather together and to become a church, a dwelling in which God lives by his spirit. And that, Church at the Rock family, is what we want to be. That is what we want to do. And now is the time for it. We are figuring out what that looks like. Right? As some of our things, which are quote unquote church, have been taken from us, that Sunday morning hour at 11 o'clock is taken from us, our coffee and donuts and our plastic chairs around our plastic table is taken from us, our beautiful sanctuary with our basketball courts and our basketball hoops and stained glass windows is no longer where we meet. That's gone for right now, but that's okay. That's completely okay, because we can still be a dwelling in which God lives by his spirit, and that's what we want to do. And so I would say if we can think of just one thing that's the focus, it would be, in a word, intentionality. We as a church are learning how to be intentional. How can we intentionally seek God and love him and love the people that God has placed in our lives? Because in this time, that's not going to happen unless we're intentional about it. Right? It's easy before, just 2 weeks ago. That's how amazing that it is. Things can change so quickly. 2 weeks ago, life was packed full of stuff. I'm sure many of you, if I asked how you were doing, you would say, I'm busy. And you could give me a long list of how each hour of your week was booked full. And I'm assuming many of you are struggling at home, wondering what to do with yourself. How do you take up all this spare time that you now have? And I think it's safe to say that your hours have to be used intentionally, otherwise they just drone on forever and you might just be bored. But what a blessing. That is my hope, church. My hope is that God would use this time. I trust that God will use this time. My hope is that we allow him to use us during this time, that we could become a dwelling in which God lives by his spirit, not just for the next week or 2 weeks or however long this time of social distancing might last. Who knows? It might be months. We want to prepare for everything. But no matter how long or how short it is, my prayer, my trust is that God desires to use it to turn us into a dwelling in which he lives by his spirit. That we would be intentional with our time, that we would seek God, not just individually, but as a church body, that we would seek to love one another, not just individually, but as a church body, that would be the expectation for each and every one of us. And I want you to know that, church, we're not asking God to do something brand new. We're not a church that is asking God to change his plans. We're a church that's asking ourselves to come in line with what has already been done for us. In verse 19, Paul writes to the Ephesians, and he's reminding them, and he reminds them, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of his household. And this is a time where I fear many of you might feel like a foreigner. Many of you might feel like a stranger. Many of you might feel that you're not a member of God's household at this point because, you know, you're not coming to church on Sunday morning. That you're not meeting with fellow believers as you normally do. Now, obviously, that is a very important time together, and I do hope and I pray that this would be a time where we long to be able to gather in person, where we no longer take for granted the fact that we could gather together on a Sunday morning and ask how we've been and laugh over donuts and coffee and then worship God with praise. That is something that we should long for. That's something that we should desire. And this is a time where that yearning for it, I hope, grows and grows and grows. But this is a time where we would be reminded that even if we can't meet in person, even if we can't drink coffee together, even if there's not a physical face-to-face interaction like we're used to, we are not foreigners and we are not strangers. That we are still members of God's household. We are still members of the Church at the Rock. even if we can't meet in person, because it's not a building that unites us. It's not any program that unites us. It's not shared history that unites us. It is only God Himself that unites us through His Son Jesus by His Spirit. And so as we end this sermon, I was going to say this morning, but it's not morning right now. I don't know what time it is for you, but I want to pray for you. I want to pray for us. And I'm actually going to pray a prayer in the letter to the Ephesians. It's a prayer that Paul wrote. And it's how he ends this first half of his letter, right? He's written all of these truths to the Ephesians. And a lot of them are really just reminders. He's not telling them anything that they don't actually know. He's just reminding them and saying, remember that unless it's Jesus, right, your unity is just surface level. But remember that it is Jesus who unites you, and it is Jesus who has united you. And so therefore, you're not foreigners, you're not strangers, but you are citizens. And he's just constantly reminding them of these things. And after he reminds them of all this stuff, he prays this prayer. And I want to pray it for us right now. I pray that out of God's glorious riches, that he may strengthen you and us with power through his Spirit in our inner being, so that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith. And I pray that we, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints, that's all the believers, all the Christians everywhere, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love, I pray you know this love that surpasses all knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.